Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 31. The Reverend Sean Denzer is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
The beginning of the Passion according to St. Mark. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. O Lord, have mercy on us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There is a beautiful thing that must be told. Both the Passion accounts of Matthew and Mark include it. This unnamed woman who brought the alabaster flask of ointment to pour on the head of Jesus. And today, the scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing, for this gospel is being proclaimed, and her deed again is told in memory of her. Here our Lord calls something beautiful which no one else considered even to be good. It was a waste. It was extravagant. It was an inefficient use of so much spikenard, an expensive fragrance. The Lord does not obsess over best practices. He is not watching the budget closely. He commends the woman's anointing as a beautiful thing. And thus we might do well to pause and consider if beauty has its place among our work also. Also, our Lord rebukes the false pieties of sinners. He anticipates the frequent complaint against his church that there's simply too much overhead, that the church should always be doing more, and everyone is suspicious that she really only cares for herself, you know, like I do. Perhaps the indignant objectors really wish to say, imagine what I could have done with all of that money. But it is better to paint yourself as too generous than arrogant. The Lord responds to this with two facts that are worth our consideration. First, that the work of charity and human care will never be done, as in finished. Human greed, even more than human wastefulness, is what sees to this fact. It's also simplistic to imagine that utopia is just eluding us only because of some of those other people that aren't being generous enough. Jesus' statement should convict all of us, especially if we want to object to it. And yet it is not a defeatist statement. You will always have the poor with you. You are able to do good to them whenever you want. Charity does not mean donations. It means love. And love does not set out to accomplish its work as if it were doing a project. Rather, it pours itself out in constant service, just as constant as the need is, and it does this gladly. The second fact is maybe even more necessary in our world, though, which is so pragmatic that it has little time for love or beauty. And that is that Jesus Christ is worth the expense. Do not let God's immutable attributes make him descetic, like I think the poor have become to us. Because Christ is not everywhere. He is not ever-present. He is not a constant in the sense that that vague, nameless group of the poor is. No, our Lord Jesus Christ, who may indeed be everywhere according to his divine nature, is nevertheless one at whom Mary can sit, listening at his feet. The one thing needful has an urgency that sets all pragmatism aside. So, with specificity, this woman also sets him apart. With beauty, she marks him. With distinction, she does what she could and breaks the flask. Behold, then, the beautiful thing that Jesus says must be told in all the world from now until the very last day. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. At last, this is the greatest offense of this, isn't it? The nard could have spiced the wine of millions of guests, or it could have perfumed thousands of brides for their wedding night. And instead, it's window dressing for a corpse. Worse than that, the fragrance will be masked very soon by the stench of sweat and blood and spit and vinegar and gall, all before, finally, the body is taken down from the cross and laid away. And admittedly, even spending great sums of money on the dead bodies isn't unheard of in the ancient world, if it could bring better fortune in the afterlife. But this anointed body won't even stay buried. That's how much of a waste this activity really is. Is there anything beautiful about this? Of course, dear Christians, you know that it is. The beautiful thing is the great exchange that our Lord has made, giving his divine and eternal life for our sinful mortal life. And so to us, even the sight of the cross is beautiful. The body of our God, lifeless on it, is the image that we as Christians put publicly, both before ourselves and before the whole world. This is our greatest symbol. This is our banner and our flag, as it were. In sorrow now for a time, we veil this image that we love so much. We are all the more eager to see it unobscured again on Friday and on Easter and then throughout the entire year. The beautiful gospel is the New Testament in Christ's blood, poured out for many at his death for the forgiveness of sins. And yes, to say the least, the church has always attended this with beautiful adornments, with costly music, with fine architecture, and all other wastes, so as to testify from one generation to the next, here. Here is one who is like no other. Here is a death that is like no other. Here is a God that is like no other. Behold the life-giving cross on which is hung the salvation of the world. And today's hymn echoes this also. We celebrate the death of Jesus Christ our Lord. To us it is beautiful, because in this death we have our life. Here is a costly sacrifice made for us, surely a waste by every human metric. And yet the Lord was greatly pleased to make it. What we might call waste, he calls mercy, grace, compassion, the kingdom of God. And thus, as often as the tale of this woman's beautiful waste is told, the gospel of our Lord's extravagant mercy is proclaimed. Likewise, as often as we eat and drink his testament, proclaiming our Lord's death until he comes, he is indeed specifically with us, making poor sinners eternally rich. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for chapel. Today we pray for the congregations of the North Dakota District and their pastors, together with all schools, teachers, and church workers. We also pray for John and Jen Wolf, who serve the Lord in Kenya. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.